Well, have you ever heard a really good speaker at a conference or a seminar, even a sermon, and afterwards you see a long line of people waiting to speak to them, and they sort of follow them around and want to bug them for questions and that? There's something about hearing someone share something that is moving that makes people want to be around that speaker. Well, here we are after the Sermon on the Mountainside. Jesus has just preached the most famous sermon in human history. We see from this passage in verse 1 that large crowds were following Jesus just after he finished. We learn that these crowds were not following him in vain. Jesus was just starting to get to work doing great things for the kingdom of God. As we see the large crowds following Jesus, we must remember how revolutionary his teachings were. He really shook things up. So many are probably wondering what he was going to do or say next. As a result, many came to him for healing. We must also remember that one of Matthew's main goals in writing the gospel is to demonstrate that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah. So here, Matthew is showing us that Jesus is not just a good teacher, he's also a miraculous healer. A miraculous healer that provides miraculous healing for not only the body, but the soul. In your Bible, see that we have three healings and three truths that we're going to look at this morning. Firstly, number one is the healing of the leper. You see this in verses 2 through 4. Right away, a man with leprosy came up to him, knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Notice that right away a man with leprosy came to Jesus. We can't know for sure, but Jesus may not have even made it away from the mountainside when this man came up to him. Leprosy in Jesus' day referred to a variety of different skin diseases, which were pretty much considered incurable. Someone with leprosy, called a leper, was not well received by the rest of society. They were outcasts and they were completely untouchable. Yet this man thought that he would take a shot at going to Jesus for healing. Notice first that he humbly kneeled before Jesus, demonstrating that Jesus had authority. Notice second that he submitted to Jesus' will. He said, "If you're willing." The man wanted to be healed, but he submitted his request to whatever Jesus wanted. He didn't say, "If you are able." He said, "If you are willing." He knew that Jesus was able, but yet submitted to the will of Jesus. You'll notice third that he had faith that Jesus could heal him. He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He was humble, he submitted to Jesus, and he had faith. After the man's request, Jesus simply touched him and healed him. Jesus said, "I'm willing," and he touched the man. That's all it took to bring absolute healing to a man that was untouchable by society. This man's life was radically changed by the touch of Jesus. He was then instructed to go straight to the priest and show the priest that he is healed. First of all, this is in line with the instruction of the Old Testament. Leviticus 14:10-22 requires that the priest declare he who were once sick clean. Jesus respects the law. You could even say it's a foreshadowing of the Almighty High Priest declaring us clean eternally before God. Furthermore, this is evidence to the priest of the work of Jesus. This man named Jesus has power to heal. But his balancing command given to the leper, "Don't tell anyone," reminds us of the danger of attracting popular enthusiasm for the wrong reasons. Jesus doesn't want to brag about himself in public. He doesn't want to make a big spectacle. He simply asks the man to obey the law, tell the priest of his healing, and worship God through an offering. This man, not only healed physically, was healed socially and spiritually. He was brought to connection, to community, with the rest of the people. The fact that Jesus touched a leper was a powerful demonstration of his willingness to put loving concern above social taboo. There's another healing in this passage, healing number two, the centurion's servant. Let's look at verses 5 to 13. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." Jesus said to him, "Am I come to heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those that were following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and from the west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. The first healing miracle was very impressive. However, Jesus impresses even more with this one due to the great faith of the man that is requesting the healing. This man was a centurion. Centurions in the time of the Romans were military officers. They were held in high regard, they held authority, and commanded as much as 100 Roman soldiers. As the centurion in this passage has confirmed, he has an influence, he has authority. The centurion had obviously heard about Jesus and was coming to him for a special request. But he was reluctant for Jesus to visit his house. Why is that? Well, behind this reluctance is the problem of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. A Jewish teacher could absolutely not be expected to defile himself by entering a Gentile house. "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof," the centurion says. Despite this social rift, the man is asking Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant, and Jesus is willing to do so. The centurion understands authority. He knows that Jesus has authority to heal miraculously. So he asks him to heal the man from afar. He says, "Just so I can say something to someone else and get it done because of the authority that I have, so also you can simply speak and my servant be healed." We might remember as young kids saying to our siblings, "It's my turn on the TV," and nothing happens. Then we say, "Dad said it's my turn on the TV," and suddenly you've got to go. It carried a different weight, didn't it, with the authority behind the words. Well, Jesus has authority so that he could simply speak to make things happen. And the centurion understood that. Jesus takes the first great miracle and does one better by healing someone without even touching them. While accomplishing this healing, Jesus also points out that this centurion man is different. He's not Jewish, he's a Gentile. Not only that, he's an officer in the Roman army who were oppressing the Jewish people at the time. This man would not have been well liked by the average Jew. Yet Jesus not only grants his request, but he applauds the centurion's great faith. He says, "I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith." Matthew says that Jesus was amazed by this man's faith. Think about that. Jesus was amazed. He then says that Jesus says that heaven will be filled with many from all over the world. We see in verse 11 that he gives us this picture of people from all over eating at a banquet in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Judaism. Conversely, he says in verse 12 that many who claim Judaism as their heritage, or the sons of the kingdom, he calls them, will be thrown out into darkness where there will be great suffering. This might remind you of chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, where Jesus says, he will say to some plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This passage is a reminder that Jesus is willing to offer blessing and healing and forgiveness of sins to any that come to him in faith. No one receives forgiveness automatically, no matter who you are, what you might perform in Jesus' name. This is to say that the basis of acceptance into the kingdom of God is no longer by racial origin, but by faith. So the centurion servant was healed. Matthew tells us that when Jesus spoke the words, the man was healed at that very moment. The third account of healing is Peter's mother-in-law. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. We'll note here first that Peter's home was Jesus' home base during his ministry in Galilee. So we can imagine here the possible exhaustion he felt after not only preaching history's greatest sermon, then healing multiple people. Now he's come home to find yet another sick person. But he's in no way dissuaded from healing. It's a short and straightforward account of Jesus miraculously healing yet again. It's almost routine in light of the other two accounts. However, we must not forget the miracle of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law simply by touching her. She had a fever, which is quite common, yet he simply touched her and it left. Even a mere fever is important to Jesus. Jesus noticed her fever and he healed her. We see evidence that she was completely healed. In fact, she was so much better, she felt so much better that she got up and began to serve Jesus. We've all had a fever. It's a routine part of life. But we know that we wouldn't be doing that right after we get over it. Once we get over the fever, it still takes a couple of days just to get going again. We don't go straight back into normal life. By God's grace, he often heals many of us through natural means. It's a process that takes time. It's not instant. But we see here that Jesus can heal supernaturally and instantly. Peter's mother-in-law was changed instantly. Jesus was and is a miracle worker. These are the three main healings which we find in the passage. We notice in verse 16 that Jesus didn't stop there though. The simple story of healing Peter's mother-in-law then leads into a general summary of Jesus' healing ministry in Capernaum. Verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Many people heard about the work of Jesus and brought to him those who were demon-possessed and sick. Jesus healed people both spiritually and physically. He brings all sorts of healing. Jesus has more power and authority than anyone in the history of the world. He's the only one who can bring ultimate healing. These powers and authorities are, in every meaning of the word, incredible. But we must ask, why are these powers and authorities being showcased here? Jesus' ministry on earth was groundbreaking. He came to fulfil the laws and the prophecies and ultimately died on the cross in our place to take our sins eternally, forever. This is not work that a mere man could do. His miracles and wonders on earth were a big sign pointing to God, proving Jesus' holiness, his almighty power over life and death. These incredible acts of healing prove that he is worthy to heal and worthy to take our sins, cast them far away, so we may feast at that table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven by faith in him. All through faith in him. There are three truths that we can draw from these accounts of the healings today. Firstly, we draw that Jesus' healing fulfilled prophecy. Verse 17, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weakness and carried our diseases. When Matthew's writing the gospel account, he wants us to make sure that we see Jesus fulfilling prophecy. So he points us to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 4, Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. The prophet Isaiah is describing a Messiah that was still to come. This Messiah would be a man that could take away diseases and weaknesses. Jesus was that Messiah. He accomplished the ultimate healing when he gave his life on the cross so that we could be healed from the curse of sin and set free to live a new life. Peter echoes this prophecy in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What we're reading in Matthew 8 is before the crucifixion of Jesus. So Jesus also had power simply because he had the power of God. He could simply speak the words or touch someone and they would be healed. When Jesus heals us, we're drawn to him as a saviour, not merely as a healer. This is the fulfilment of that which was prophesied about Jesus hundreds of years prior to his earthly life. He was a healer, he's still a healer today. Truth number two, Jesus' healings highlighted faith. We see multiple evidences of faith among the people in this passage. Large crowds following Jesus because they had faith in him. The leper came to Jesus and professed confidence that he could heal him. The centurion acknowledged that Jesus could heal from afar with but a spoken word, and Jesus said that he had not seen great faith like that before. Verse 16, we see that many were brought to Jesus for healing because he had faith that they had faith that Jesus could heal him. Faith is the common ingredient in all of these healings. The people had faith in Jesus because they recognised his authority in his teaching. They observed his unique divinity in his life. They witnessed his miraculous healing of others. Jesus demonstrated repeatedly that he is the Messiah, that he does have the power of God, and that he is God himself. The people had faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you have faith that he is really miraculous and that he can heal? Let's look at truth number three. Jesus' healings demonstrated power. Sometimes we read so much about Jesus working miracles that we forget how utterly astonishing the power of Jesus is. He demonstrated great power in his healings. There is no power on all the earth like the power of God. If he can heal a fever with a touch, heal paralysis by spoken word, and cleanse a leper, he can open the eyes of the blind. He can heal broken relationships, cure selfishness. He can erase a history of hate. Every person here today can testify that he can soften a hardened heart. He can create the entire earth simply with his spoken word. He can rise from the dead. One day he'll raise us from the dead so that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus has great power and he put it on display here in Matthew chapter 8. There are a lot more issues that we could cover from this passage today. We could talk about how Jesus ministered to three groups that were not valued by Jewish society: lepers, Gentiles, and women. We could talk more about how verses 10 to 12 give us a foundation for missions and taking the gospel to all groups of people. We could talk a lot more about demon possession. We could discuss how all healing through natural means, through medicine, and through the miraculous is from God. We can talk about how Matthew's account compares to the accounts of healings in the other Gospels. We can talk about whether or not Jesus heals every time someone has an affliction. There's a lot to be said here, but we'll look at the main point of today's passage. We can have faith in Jesus, and we can trust that he has great power. We can go to him for healing of any and every kind. He can bring healing from a relationship problem, an addiction, a physical ailment, an emotional hurt, spiritual confusion, the suffering of abuse, a headache, a toothache, a heartache. Trust him to heal in his timing, in his way, according to his will, all for his glory. Have faith in Jesus. We may declare healing in our own strengths, falsely putting ourselves in the place of the one and only. putting ourselves in the place of the Almighty Messiah Jesus, who has authority to heal us from our sins and separation from God. Instead of this, we ought to humbly rely on him, faithfully rely on him in our need, in our sickness. More than anything, more than any other healing, we should go to him for healing from our sin. The greatest need that we have as human beings is for the healing of our sinful hearts. The good news is that Jesus has purchased his healing for us freely, completely freely, by giving his life on the cross. He took our sinful hearts and washed them. By faith in him, we are saved. We've heard today that he has power, so he has power to save. It does no ultimate good for us to be cured of physical blindness, but still spiritually blind. It does no good for us to overcome a heart attack when our hearts are still spiritually hard. We pray for healing, and we patiently and faithfully wait in his timing. He does heal. Miracles happen every day. But each and every miracle, each and every healing, every fixed relationship and soothed heartache are all miracles from God alone. Go to Jesus for healing and experience the greatest healing in the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we've witnessed today your mighty power revealed through your Son. We've seen miracles that are almost too incredible to believe. Father, we just pray that these will be made real to us as a sign of your almighty strength and power over life and death, sickness and health. We thank you for Jesus, sent to take our place on the cross. We thank you that by faith in him, our hearts are washed clean and that we are brought into relationship with you eternally. We pray that your Spirit will live in us daily, drawing us closer to you as our Saviour, revealing your love and grace. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.